Tonight we consider together as question 112 of the Catechism asks, what is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? And notice, as we have tried to notice, that as we consider the law of God, that not only does God's will include that which ought not be done, but it very clearly includes that which ought to be done in keeping with the holiness of God and the righteousness that He requires of His people. And we read together from Proverbs chapter 26, a few verses there, and then once again, just as with Lord's Day 42 and the Eighth Commandment, I would like to bring us back to Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 and read the same portion that we read last week from there, chapter 4, verse 17 through verse 2 of chapter 5, only our text tonight being verse 29. Alongside of Lord's Day 43, Proverbs 26 and Ephesians chapter 4. I invite you, of course, to turn, before we consider the Word of God, to page 55 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. We give expression to what we believe concerning God's will for us in this commandment. Lord's Day 43, page 55. The question again asks us, what is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Turning to Proverbs chapter 26, we begin reading at verse 22 through verse 28. Proverbs 26, as we hear now the Word of God. Verse 22, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Notice the emphasis there on the heart of man. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 29 again, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I probably shouldn't say this, but now that I've got your attention, thinking that something juicy, something noteworthy is coming, I probably shouldn't say this, but have you ever heard that? Has anybody ever said that to you? Have you ever said that to anyone? The truth is, if a conversation begins with those words, if a conversation begins in that way, then we ought to quickly say, then don't. Or if we ever say those words, then the one to whom we are speaking ought to quickly say, then don't. Because we know that most often those words are an introduction to something that is about to be said about someone who probably is not even there, and most likely that which is going to be said is going to be negative, it will be harmful to their reputation, it may be second or third or fourth-hand knowledge with the truth severely twisted and obscured, and because it violates the ninth commandment, which says, you shall not bear false witness. Notice our God does not say, you shall not bear witness. We are called to bear witness to the truth, but you shall not bear false witness. This command, as the Catechism rightly summarizes the Word of God, it's a command to love, to speak, to uphold the truth. Now, in the scenario that we began with, that negative news, of course, may very well be true, but the point is, it's not yours or mine to tell. And it's also unbecoming of one redeemed by Jesus Christ. It does not fit with one who is born again, who has new life empowered by the Holy Spirit. As we began to see last week in this Ephesians passage, Paul lists six concrete ways that new life in Christ is lived in contrast to the old life of sin. It's not an exhaustive list, it is a representative list. It is not an exhaustive list of what that new life looks like in comparison to the old life of sin, but again, representative, and it includes changes from lying to telling the truth, from uncontrolled anger to self-control, from, as we saw last week, stealing to useful labor with one's hands, changes from bitterness to love, and also, as verse 29 points out, from harmful speech to helpful speech. Now, maybe you recognize that verse 29 is broader than just the ninth commandment, but the ninth commandment is every bit included, and that is how I want to consider it with you tonight. Notice, speech is important to Paul. We see that just in this passage alone, in chapter 4, verse 25, he gives the command to put off falsehood. Verse 31, he says, get rid of slander. In chapter 5, verse 4, which we did not read, he says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Speech is important to Paul. And I think it's clear to see why as we read again verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what characterizes God, true righteousness and holiness, and we are being created to be like God, recreated. In Colossians 3, verse 10, Paul speaks of that new self which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And one of the characteristics that distinguishes man made in the image of God from animals that were not made in the image of God, one of those characteristics that distinguishes man and animals is the gift of speech, the ability to communicate, to express oneself. And indeed, there is a certain kind of speech associated with the old life because of sin. And indeed, a certain kind of speech that is associated with the new life because of Jesus Christ. Our God is a God of communication. He speaks truth to us through His Word by His Holy Spirit. He has spoken through the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, who Himself is the truth who has set us free from the curse of the old life of sin. Our God communicates in truth and sincerity. Truth and sincerity, which is then to characterize that new life in Him. And therefore, we consider together tonight Paul's call to redeemed speech. We have been redeemed, body and soul, from that empty way of life. Body and soul in our entirety, and that includes our speech. Our speech has been redeemed, transformed. As Paul says again in our text, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We notice Paul's call to redeem speech, first of all, with its heart revelation. Speech is revealing. What is it that it reveals? It reveals the heart. And that heart revelation is delivered by the tongue. Of course, boys and girls, we speak of the tongue because the tongue is that part of the body that allows us to formulate our thoughts into words and to communicate those words. But we need to understand here, too, that the tongue represents the spoken or the written word. Whether it be in text messages or on a Facebook profile or email or however way you might write that word, the tongue represents the spoken or the written word. But that heart revelation is delivered by the tongue. The tongue is indeed a small instrument. James, in James chapter 3, compares the human tongue to the rudder of a ship, that tiny rudder compared to the gigantic ship. He compares it to the bridle bit, that little piece of metal in the mouth of a horse. It is tiny compared to the size of that horse. And the tongue, compared to the whole body, is a very, very small part, yet it is a powerful instrument. Just like that tiny rudder is able to change the course of the gigantic ship, and that tiny little bit controls the path of and the direction of that strong and powerful horse, the tongue is a powerful instrument. The tongue affects lives, and sadly, most often in a hurtful and negative way. I suspect we've all heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And I also have a feeling that each one of us, by experience, would say that's simply not true. I still remember in the fifth or sixth grade, a boy in the grade above me, I remember exactly where we were when he called me a certain name. Years later, my wife and I used to socialize with him and his wife. He probably has no clue what he called me that day. But I still remember where we were standing. I remember what he said. Words can cause greater pain and anguish than a broken bone or a massive cut, greater emotional pain and anguish. But words can also fill with great joy and confidence. We see that with our children, don't we, or even with each other. But especially with our children, we can crush their spirits with one word or bring a joyful smile to their face with one word. Our words can do untold damage, or they can repair and build up. Yet however we use the tongue, beloved, it is busy exposing the heart's content. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, that heart overflowing, through one's mouth. Speech reveals the nature of one's heart. It exposes one's thoughts and motives and desires. It exposes one's belief or unbelief. Scripture says in Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Chapter 16:23, a wise man's heart guides his mouth and his lips promote instruction. Or going back to Proverbs chapter 26 again, as Solomon points out, the deceit in the heart that is found in one's heart through one's lips, like a coating of glaze over earthenware, are fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Paul teaches us that the old life, which is a sin slave, is characterized by unwholesome talk. As he says in chapter 4:25, it favors the lie. That old life favors the lie because the old life is bound to the father of lies who desires to destroy us with the lie. But that new life, that redeemed life, is characterized by speech that is helpful. It builds up. It is beneficial. It is filled with and loves and lives and speaks the truth by which it has been transformed. And beloved, speech is not only important to Paul, but even more important than that, our speech is important to God. Jesus says again in Matthew chapter 12, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. That ought to be somewhat terrifying to each and every one of us. One's speech, beloved, gives evidence of the state of their heart. And Paul makes it clear that those redeemed by Jesus have new speech, a transformed speech from its harmful practice in the second place. That's the character of the old life, a harmful practice. The old life has been redeemed from that. Verse 29 again, the first part, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. The harmful practice with a harmful content, unwholesome, cannot and does not characterize redeemed speech. It's impossible. We see that in its meaning, the meaning of unwholesome, the idea there is worthless, corrupt, putrid, rotten, simply good for nothing. Again, going to Matthew chapter 12, and he's speaking to the Pharisees there, and I suspect they weren't very happy with him. Because Jesus compares the speech of the wicked to rotten trees, to rotten fruit. We've probably all been exposed to a piece of rotten fruit. It's disgusting. We want to gag on it. We can't wait to throw it away. That's unwholesome talk. The examples, there's a broad range of meaning with regard to unwholesome, but the idea, it includes all empty, shallow, thoughtless, ungodly, abusive, hateful talk. It includes a foul, vulgar, dirty, foolish talk, as Paul makes clear in chapter 5, verse 4. But also, as he says, it includes lying. It includes slander. Boys and girls, slander is trying to hurt the reputation of another on purpose. It includes gossip, even if that gossip may be true. It includes sarcastic speech, spoken with a grin on one's face, yet intended to get even or even to hurt one. And what is the end of unwholesome talk? Paul says, do not let it come out of your mouths. Very simply, he is saying, even if it enters your mind, even if it begins to form on your tongue, on your lips, stop it, crucify it, kill it, master it. By the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we are to be so self-controlled, especially with our tongues, but sadly, we are often least self-controlled with our tongues. But we are to be so self-controlled with our tongues that whatever is unwholesome, does not get out. And you see, beloved, that's crucial because of its harmful results. The harmful results of unwholesome talk. It's like rotten meat. It poisons, it infects, it corrupts, it injures one's mind and heart. It does untold damage. It is the furthest thing of the love that we are called to demonstrate, to live a life of love, as Paul says. Harmful results include being harmful to its hearers, to those who hear it. And I'm talking also here about those who hear in passing. Even if you're not part of a conversation, but you hear language, if you hear something come from someone else, even if they're not talking directly to you. Filthy, disgusting, crude speech plants ideas and provokes lust in another's mind. In the same way, juicy gossip, whether it's true or false, leads to bad opinions and envy and improper and incorrect perceptions of the object of gossip on the part of the hearer. Sarcastic speech, especially when the hearer is the recipient, is the intended object of that sarcastic speech, is like a dagger cutting one's heart. Unwholesome, corrupt speech, beloved, becomes planted in one's mind and leads their thoughts and their imaginations where they ought not go. And each of every one of us knows this because it's happened to all of us. We're not shocked anymore by the things that we see or the things that we hear. We become insensitive to these things. What we hear indeed shapes, affects and shapes our lives and our opinions and our direction. This is especially true with music lyrics. I suspect that most of us here have probably said to our parents at one time or another, but I don't listen to the words. I don't even care about the words. I just like the music. I like the beat. Young people, young adults, be so careful. Because the words are more important than the tune. And you must know what you are listening to, because Satan will use whatever it is to infect you with thoughts and ideas that are not fitting for a Christian, but instead will damage you. And often by planting a vocabulary in you that you don't want to have. Harmful to the hearer, but also harmful to the object of gossip, speaking specifically about gossip for a moment. Harmful to the object of gossip. Whether that gossip is true or false, it damages that one's reputation. It makes that one the object of laughter or jokes or spite or sarcasm or false impressions before others. It bruises their self-consciousness. It scars them emotionally. And Solomon says in Proverbs 25, verse 18, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. Very simply, gossip is damaging, and the gossiper is damaging and hurtful. In Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword. If the gossip that you happen to hear happens to be true, then the only one that you ought to be talking to about it is the object of that gossip, himself or herself, no one else. But there are also harmful results to the speaker of the unwholesome talk. Catechism says again, rather in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. Lying, gossip, unwholesome talk are tools of the devil. And when we engage in this kind of talk, we are using the devil's tools, and we become, in essence, the devil's instrument. And God hates that. This kind of talk enslaves one more and more in sin. It hardens one's heart to the truth, and the lie always comes back on one. We know that sooner or later. And in essence, that's what verse 27 says of Proverbs chapter 26. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. Paul makes it clear that new life in Christ, redeemed from that empty way of life, includes empty and ungodly speech, transformed finally then, thirdly, for its helpful purpose. What is to come out of our mouths? As verse 29 says, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want to challenge each and every one of us. I want to challenge each and every one of us to listen and listen closely to our conversations. And not just to what the other person is saying, but to what we ourselves are saying. Listen closely to our conversations and what you say. And I suspect that we are all going to find that it's often negative, it's often hurtful, often filled with much gossip. Our God calls for a helpful purpose. The helpful purpose of edification. Paul says, helpful for building others up. Helpful. That word is also translated good. Good. As one commentator rightly says, with regard to our conversations, there must be some purpose in it. There must be some point in it or to it. There must be some value in it. And therefore, not just meaningless talk. Now, often we engage in small talk. We exchange generic niceties, and there's nothing wrong in that in and of itself, but a conversation ought not ever end there. But it ought to serve a useful purpose. It ought to be good and clean and helpful. We are called as a people of God to improve conversation whenever and wherever possible or needed for building up. Paul says, for building others up. The word there is edification, an edifice. It ought to be our conversation ought to be a support structure. Our speech is to be for others. It is to have a positive effect on the one who hears, so that the one who hears us speak to them might walk away from you and me encouraged and be able to say to himself or herself, my life was just blessed by being in the presence of that one, even for a few moments. A helpful purpose of edification according to their needs, as Paul says. Believers have been blessed to be a blessing to others. And it's interesting, really, in the context of this speech, in the context as well of gossip, Paul is saying here, know your audience. Know to whom you are talking. It's so easy to be self-focused in our conversations, to want to talk about me, myself, and I, and to always bring the conversation back to myself. But Paul's saying, no, don't do that. He is saying here, get to know the one to whom you are talking, not in a nosy way, but in a caring way, so that you might get to know that one's needs. And not then so that you might have some juicy gossip to pass on, but so that you might be helpful to that one. Having a godly concern. Maybe that one is rejoicing in something and you are able to rejoice with them. Maybe the one to whom you are talking needs some sort of encouragement or comfort, maybe because they're carrying a burden or a load of some sort, or they need counsel because of some besetting sin. Perhaps they are suffering from an illness or disappointment or sadness or hardship. Incidentally, all things that make for juicy gossip under the disguise of pity. And there, too, we need to be careful not to say, well, you know, I care about them and I just want you to be able to pray for them, and therefore I'm going to tell you this. Be careful with regard to your motives and my motives. Fight the temptation. Maybe the one to whom you are speaking, himself or herself, is the object of gossip. And if that gossip is false, they need encouragement. If it happens to be true, they need to be admonished in love to correct them for their good, that it may benefit them. It's for their benefit. The truth may hurt, but the ultimate purpose is to correct and to heal. It's also that helpful purpose is that it is to be an expression of grace. Paul says that it may benefit those who listen. I like another translation better. That it may give grace to those who listen. How many of us truly, through our speech, can say that we give grace to those who listen. You see, our conversation, our speech, beloved, ought to reflect that we ourselves are recipients of God's grace. And our speech is to be an instrument of God, not an instrument of Satan. As Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, filled with kindness, love, charity, and care founded on the truth. Conversation that is thought-provoking, attractive, and worthwhile. Used to support the soul and the life of another, to be for the well-being of another. Here in this place, in the context of our church family, to uplift our church family, to promote unity among God's people, not to have all kinds of conversations going on underneath our breath, as it were, trying to gain sides one against another, but to uplift the church, to promote unity, but ultimately to speak the truth of Jesus Christ and God's grace through Him, the only truth that sets one free. There was nothing false in or about Him. As we said this morning, as He spoke, He amazed the crowds. I suspect that we would all admit and agree that we are not strangers to what Paul is saying here. We understand unwholesome talk all too well, maybe even struggling with it. Yet we are comforted, we are to be comforted by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, who has rescued us from the lie to which we were sold out in sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful witness of the truth of God's Word and the faithful witness of the accomplishment of the truth of God's Word for our salvation. That we have been redeemed, body and soul, completely, that all of our sins are forgiven, even of our ungodly and unwholesome speech. And therefore, with this too, we are now called to go to battle, to do battle in the strength of the Holy Spirit against unwholesome speech. Remembering, beloved, that the lie divides and destroys and kills, but the truth heals and saves. The truth reveals my desperate need, and it reveals Christ's definite salvation. He has dealt with the horrible truth of us so that we now live in the glorious truth of Him and His work for us. And the Holy Spirit transforms and equips us, including our speech, as in Him we are representatives. As we live, as we go forth from day to day, as we walk around here and there, we are representatives of our faithful Savior in whose image we are being remade. And it is His truth that we testify to. We are representatives of His charity and kindness. He did not say to you and me, you are scum, you are ugly, you are worthless. He did not point to His angels and then point to us and say, hey, look at them. Look how they are. Look what I have to deal with. We are representatives of His charity and kindness, and we are representatives of His love. Instead, He has said to you and me, I love you. I died for you. You are mine. He said, it is finished. The lie has been conquered. And therefore, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, you are my sheep, and I guarantee you that no one, nothing, shall ever be able to snatch you out of my hand. He says, I'm going away for a time. My Holy Spirit is with you, but I will come back and take you to be with me. Beloved, God loves the truth. And therefore, may our speech give evidence of a transformed heart, a heart that belongs to and is filled with the truth of Jesus Christ. God loves the truth, and He calls us to be witnesses, true witnesses of His truth, reflected in all we do and all we say to His glory and praise, and for the benefit of all who hear. Amen. Let's pray.